Well, good evening. Thank you for being here tonight. We're glad to be together as God's children to worship Him. It's good to see each and every one who's able to be out with us to enjoy this time of honoring our God. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8. This will be the focus of our lesson this evening. Psalm 8. I'd just like to read this whole psalm to you. It's just 9 verses. Let's read it together. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In the wonderful songs that we just sang, God is truly magnificent. He is to be praised above all. And we're so privileged as his children, as his creation, to be able to do that. And yet, I'm sure many of us, as we think about the magnificence of God, his wonder, his wonderful creation, his power and his might, have really wondered at times the same thing that David wondered here, and that is, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why would such a great and glorious, all-powerful, all-knowing, wonderfully creative God care anything about man? Why does he care about you and me? We see on the news maybe a nerdy-looking computer geek marries a supermodel, and we say, what in the world is going on? what does she see in him? And it's something like that feeling, only on a much, much grander scale, of course, that David is asking when he says, what is man that you, God, are mindful of him? God cares about us. He thinks about us. In fact, Psalm 40 and verse 5 says that his thoughts about us are more than can be numbered. Why would the Almighty God think about us? The psalmist in Psalm 106 and verse 4 says that he visits us with his salvation. He comes to see about us. He brings salvation down to us. What could he possibly see in man? Why would he stoop so low as to save us and bring us home to his eternal abode to be with him forever? As I traveled to South Africa a few weeks ago, there's a little app they have on the screen in front of you as you're sitting in your seat where you can check the flight status. You can see where you are, how far along you are in the flight, how fast the plane is going, and at what altitude that you're traveling. And I looked at it a couple of times, and at one point we were at 36,000 feet, which I think I've been in a plane that's actually been somewhat higher than that, but 36,000 feet. And when you look out, you know, the window below, the ocean where the waves are maybe half as tall as this building just looks like a placid pond beneath you. You think about, I do, because I'm as afraid of heights as I am, I think about what it would be to fall that far. And yet God's condescension, his coming down to us, far, far surpasses that. From the highest and the holiest to lowly man. The psalmist David in this psalm seeks to comprehend this wonder. And in doing so, he mingles together a consideration of two wonderful truths. The first is what we've already been talking about, and I'll talk about it just a little bit more, that God possesses unimaginable majesty, power, and wisdom, as is evidenced in His physical creation. And the second is that it is this awesome God who Himself has placed man in such a significant position within His creation, a little lower than the angels, but having dominion over the work of God's hands. So our status in creation was ordained by God Almighty as part of His eternal plan. We're going to be talking about this in generalities for a while, but I hope that you're going to understand with me before the time is over tonight how important you are to God and why you're important to Him. The greatness of God. Let's think about that first of all. We've already mentioned it. David talks about it in this psalm. In fact, this psalm, I don't know if you noticed, begins with exactly the same phrase that it ends with. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. There is nothing on earth greater or more majestic than the name of the Lord. There is scarcely anything that demonstrates His greatness more than the heaven, the moon, and the stars which He has created. His name is great. He has created things that declare His greatness. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And it speaks to us of His majesty and His wonderful creative power. So His majesty is seen in creation. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made out of things that are visible. What a wonderful, creative God we have to speak into existence. I watched with some of the young people this last week a video where a interviewer is challenging some atheistic evolutionists. And he's challenged them on a number of points. And one of the things he asked them is whether or not they believe creation was intelligently, or that the world was intelligently designed. And they all say no. And he says, well, can you create a rose? Can you make a rose? Oh, no, I can't make a rose. I wouldn't even know how to start to make a rose. Well, you're supposed to be an intelligent person, and yet you can't even do that? You can't even make a rose? It shouldn't take any intelligence at all to do that, right? If you say it's not intelligently designed, it shouldn't take any intelligence to make a rose, but there's nobody, no human being, that can create a rose from nothing. God did. Every bit of creation speaks to us of His wisdom, His knowledge, His intelligence, His power. It all does. And it's really undeniable. Except, as the wise man said, only the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of this Almighty God, or they should. Psalm 33 and verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. How wonderful He is. It is this God then, the all-powerful, the all-wise, the Almighty God, who has placed man in His place in creation. You have made Him, the psalmist says in Psalm 8, you have made Him a little lower than the angels. And the first thing I want you to notice there is the you. God did this. And so back to the question, what is man? Well, man is the one that God has placed in this place in creation. This great almighty being that we can't even think about approaching, and how much more powerful and majestic and wonderful He is than we are, how much higher He is than we are. But He is the one who put us where we are in creation. He's the one that did that. You, God, you, Lord, have made him a little lower than the angels. It is because we stand in awe of our Creator's power and of His wisdom that we must accept with unquestioning humility and grace the position that He's placed us in. God has done this. Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, "Why have you made me like this?" We may only, friends and neighbors, we only may be a lump of clay. But we're God's lump of clay. And we're made in His image. He made us to be like Him. He did that. What is man? Man is the one who God has put in a special place in creation. I think we do well to notice the reference to the position of angels. It's said about man that he is made a little lower than the angels. I think that's a far-reaching significance. For one thing, of course, the New Testament writers use this fact, in fact, they use this verse, to show the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. Talking about Christ in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, He was made a little lower than the angels. And thus, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when He Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. So you get the point the Hebrew writer makes, really in reference to this passage, that to become a man, Christ had to be made a little lower than the angels. That's not His natural position at all. He's Lord of all. But He had to be made a little lower than the angels to be like we are. And now when He accomplished His work, He's exalted back to the right hand of God on high. So much better than the angels, the Hebrew writer will say. So much higher than they are. But we as men are made a little lower than the angels. And so our point now is to consider what it means for all men to be put in that position. Angels are amazing beings, especially from our perspective. They are greater in power and might than we are, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about the mighty angels of the Lord. They are mighty. Yet like us, they were created to serve the Lord and to glorify Him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, starting in verse 20, and he says this, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength and do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure." But angels here are said to be excellent in strength, but they are to heed the voice of the Lord. They are to do His will. They are to be His ministers. They are to serve at His pleasure. And then the thing is that these amazing spiritual beings who excel in strength, who are so glorious, God has assigned them the work of ministering to us, to men, who are lower than they are on the status pole, you might say. Think about that. Think about what God must think of us to have the angels who are higher than us minister to us. And it might be something like this. You have a precious pet that's like one of your family. And you're about to leave to go out of town. We actually had this when it wasn't precious to my whole family, but it was precious to me. But I kept some expensive and very much cherished aquariums with fish in them that I almost loved as my own family and cared for them on a regular basis. And when I'd go out of town in a gospel meeting, I might have to be gone for a week or sometimes more. And I'd write out all of these instructions, and I'd give it to the most reliable person in the house, in this case, Katie, to take care of my fish while I was gone. And we'd go over it, and the feeding schedule, and the dosing schedule, and this and the that, and what you're supposed to do. Because I love my fish. Now, I love Katie a lot more than the fish. And I think a lot more of her than the fish. But I put her in charge of the fish, you see. God has given His angels to take care of us, to minister to us. What does He think of us? How wonderful that is. Isn't that wonderful? He's got His angels taking care of us, ministering to us. God's love for us and the special place we hold in His creation. That fact just says that to me, that He loves us. So concerning His compassion in the Old Testament to His people, look at Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. Interesting passage about what God did with the angels for mankind and why He did it. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, listen to how God felt about His people. It says, "In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all the days of old." It was the angel of His presence that God had taken care of His people. Why? Because He loved them. He wanted to redeem them. He was guiding them. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see this over and over and over again. God sent His angel to comfort the outcast Hagar and the downcast Elijah. An angel appeared to Moses in the burning bush and directed him to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, according to Acts 7 and verse 35. The law of Moses was appointed through angels, according to Acts 7 and verse 53 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. God directed an angel to guide the Israelites in the wilderness and to lead them to the promised land, according to Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 and following. And later, it was an angel who stirred Gideon to be used by God to bring deliverance to Israel from the Midianites. And it was an angel who shut the lions' mouths to protect Daniel when he was in the lion's den. In each of these Bible examples, and in a dozens more I think that I could make note of, we see angels being used by God on man's behalf, the high and the holy serving the weak and the lowly, because God loves us. The New Testament contains numerous examples of the activity of angels. They appear frequently in the life of Christ. They announce the birth of Christ to Mary, or one does in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. They announce His birth to the shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. Later, angels minister to Jesus after His temptation in the wilderness and after His trial in the garden. Angels were also used in the New Testament to give special direction, information, encouragement to evangelists. Philip and Peter and Paul all received help or special instruction from angels. You can look through the book of Acts and notice that. John was shown the visions of Revelation by angels. And angels are still concerned with us today. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, the writer Peter is talking about our salvation. Then he mentions which things angels desire to look into. Angels want to see about our salvation. They're concerned about our salvation. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents, Jesus said in Luke 15 and verse 10. And ultimately, it will be the angels who gather the lost and cast them into the furnace of fire, according to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 13. And it is the angels who collect the souls of the saved and carry them to their blissful rest in paradise. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus and what happened to him when he died, carried by the angels. And on the last day, when the Lord returns to resurrect and judge all men, the mighty angels will be with Him, ushering the saved to life eternal, where we shall ever be with the Lord, according to Paul's description in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the psalmist said God made man a little lower than the angels, he was telling the truth. but everything that we know about angels and all that they are doing for us on behalf of God just screams to us, God loves us. We are special to God. You have made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor. You've given Him dominion over the works of your hands. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Here, no doubt, from Genesis 1 and verse 26, is what David has in mind when he declares that the Lord made man to have dominion over the work of His hands, and that He's put all things under His feet. There's something special about a human life. There's something more special about a human life than any other physical life there is. I was telling you about this video that myself and some of the young people watched recently. There's a part in it, and the young people here didn't get to see all of it, but there's a part in it where the interviewer is asking the atheist, now, if you had a swimming pool and you have a favorite pet, your dog or whatever, is drowning in the swimming pool, and your neighbor is also drowning in the swimming pool, which one would you save? And every one of them said, you're not going to believe this, their pet. But I guarantee you this, if we went around this room and asked the same question, every one of you would say, my neighbor. Why is that? You believe in God, they don't. And because you believe in God, you believe that man is something special. Because he has been created in the image of God. Man is God's special creation. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then He says, are you not much more valuable than they? Yes, you certainly are. Much more valuable than the birds or your pet. Any other physical being in this world. I want you to remember this. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Any person is more valuable than anything. Please, brothers and sisters, remember that. Any person is more valuable than anything. Never destroy a relationship with a person because of a thing. That person is more valuable. We've been put in the position we're in. Our likeness to God's image is not physical. It's spiritual. God is a spirit, John 4:24 says. And He has put a spirit and eternity in the hearts of men, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, Job 32 and verse 8. There is a spirit of man. You put eternity in his heart. We are not earthly beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having an earthly experience. That's how the Bible paints us. That's how we're described in Scripture. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. As C.S. Lewis said, there are no ordinary people. You have never, never talked to a mere mortal. You've never talked to a mere mortal. There's no such thing. Because we're made in the image of God. We relate to God on a spiritual level. Spirit to spirit. We're the only ones, only physical living beings in His creation that can do that. We are the only ones. who can relate to Him spirit to spirit. He's spirit, we have spirit within us. He created us to do that. And friends, what I'm trying to say is to you, that's why He cares about us. Unlike any other thing in physical creation, we can perceive beauty and righteousness and grace and holiness and eternity. We're capable of having a sentient relationship with God. If you look at Acts 17, when Paul's on Mars Hill, a major part of his argument there was that God put us on earth that we might come to know Him and understand His nature. Though he says He is not far from any one of us. And He's not far from any one of us. This ability of men to know God, unique among all the creatures of the earth, is what makes eternal life possible for us. Jesus prayed to the Father in the presence of His disciples in John 17 and verse 3. And He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You." You can't pray that about a dog. But you can pray it about a person. Here is eternal life, that you may know God. That's why you're special. Because you can know Him. So what is man? He's but a creature. But he is a creature created with a soul in the image of his Maker. And from his home in heaven, our Maker has visited us with salvation. He sent his Son to provide a way so that even we could go home to be with Him. These facts are the inception of our hope. They are the foundational truths which enable us to dream for a home with God. Vincent van Gogh was anything but a model human being. He suffered from mental and psychiatric disease. He was an alcoholic. He suffered from deep darkness in his soul that was created by his own sinfulness. But like a lot of people who are spiritually distressed, not everything in him was bad. His father was a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church, and Van Gogh in his earlier years had contemplated that same path. He and I have a couple of things in common. One is that he died in France, not very far from where I was born. And both of us, when we look at the physical creation, have been enthralled with the beauty, the colors that God has around us in this world. Both of us were impressed with God and the creation in which He's placed man. Both of us were impressed with the fact that what that says about man is that man has a very special place in the creation of God. The picture that you're looking at on the screen is one of the very last lithographs that Vincent van Gogh did before he took his life. It's estimated that it was done less than 2 months before he killed himself. It's entitled "At Eternity's Gate." It's a picture of an old man sitting with his hands in his head, his head in his hands, by a fireplace. And here's what Van Gogh wrote about it. He says, "It seems to me that one of the strongest pieces of evidence for the existence of something on high, namely in the existence of God and in eternity, is the unutterably moving quality that there can be in the expression of an old man like that, without his being aware of it, perhaps, He sits so quietly in the corner of His hearth. At the same time, something precious, something noble, that cannot simply be meant for the worms. This is far from all theology. Simply the fact that the poorest woodcutter, heath farmer, or miner can have moments that give him a sense of an eternal home that he is close to. To me, that man sitting in that chair, his head in his hands, is all of us. At eternity's gate, our very existence screams out that there is a God who loves us. That there is a God who's done all that He can to save us. And it makes me, as a human being, not feel proud. Just feel thankful that God has done this for me. He's done it for you. And if you would, even now, respond to the invitation that He makes from heaven itself to be a child of His. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. That's what it's all about. He made you so that you can spend eternity with Him. That's why you're here. If you're not right with your Heavenly Father, if you're not ready to go to heaven tonight, you're at heaven's gate. Why not enter in? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.